God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 28th day of June, 2009, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music from Betty and Paige Butterfield, and then the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, Handling Suffering in a Biblical Way. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Genesis chapter 37 this morning, if you'd like to head there. We have begun a brand new series. Started an introduction last week. Christ is sufficient for our failures. Our theme verse is going to be Proverbs 24:16. A just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. And the wicked fall into mischief. And of course, they do not rise up. And so we want to discuss the importance of overcoming failures in our lives. There's nobody here that has not failed. And nobody here has not made mistakes. Nobody here that has not been a victim in some way. And so we want to look at these different aspects and see what the Bible has to say. Many Bible characters, of course, along this line. Can you imagine, though, as I was studying for this lesson in particular, I read a story of a man back in 1991. His name, Jerry Sitzer. He, his wife, Linda, four children, and his mother, Grace, were at just on vacation. They were traveling back when a drunk driver hit them head on. It said they lost right there three generations right away. His mother, his wife, and their youngest daughter all died. He said from there, even though he taught at a college and he did a lot of counseling, he said from there, he went into this great depression, as you can imagine, as he was trying to make sense of all this and just go through his life, this great loss that had just taken place. And what was really hard was he hadn't caused it. In other words, it happened. He did nothing to cause it. And so as he began going through this, he remembered he had this dream. And as he had this dream, the sun was setting in the west. And as the sun was setting in the west, he kept running to trying to catch up to it, but he never could. He explained his dream to his sister a little bit later on. And his sister really gave some great wisdom. She said this. His sister Diane told him that the quickest way to reach the sun is not to go west, but instead to head east, to move fully into the darkness until one comes to the sunrise. He said, after hearing this advice, I discovered in that moment that I had the power to choose the direction my life would head. I decided from that point on to walk into the darkness rather than to try to outrun it and let my experience of loss take me on a journey wherever it would lead. And look what he says here. And to allow myself to be transformed by my suffering rather than to think I could somehow avoid it. You know, I read that and I said, wow, that's it. We have this tendency to run away from instead of into the troubles that come our way. And interesting here is we want to look at this morning as we're talking about failure. I want to challenge you not to run from them, but to run into them. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying today especially I'd like to talk about suffering that comes upon our way that we do not cause. In other words, failures that hit us that aren't our fault. We'll get into the other ones that are our fault. There's enough of those, amen? But I'm talking about situations that hit all of us that are the unexpected, the unexplained. In other words, I didn't cause it, I didn't want it, and suddenly my life is turned upside down, and I don't know why. What am I going to do? Well, let me challenge you, folks. Running into it and be able to go through the suffering with the mindset to say, I'm going to allow this to affect me in a way that will honor God and grow my life is the best way to go. I think there's no better example than Joseph himself. I alluded to him last week. I couldn't wait to get to him. So this morning tonight, we're going to talk about handling suffering in our life in a biblical way. Stand with me as we look at Genesis chapter 37. We will give you the beginning suffering of Joseph's life. We'll explain the rest. There's about 13 chapters here. I'm thinking you won't stay for that. And so I thought, well, you know, we'll just kind of highlight it and I'll explain it to you. But Genesis 37, I want to give you at least kind of the beginning pattern here. In verse 12, the Bible says, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, verse 14 of chapter 37, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed thence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, remember, this is his brothers. Not cousins, this is his brothers. So the brothers are sitting together saying, let's kill him. I mean, isn't it wonderful to live in a family where your brothers actually do want to kill you? Now, I got to be honest, I've often thought that about my brother, but not in a real sense. You just say it, man, I'd like to kill him. You know, but I mean, they're really saying it in this, no, I want to kill him. And they actually conspire when he's way off saying, how do we do it? Do we rope him? Do we stab him? What do we do? So here we pick it up. They want to kill him. Well, the Bible says, verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Well, Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of the coat, his coat of many colors that was upon him. They took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and with their camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brethren to conceal his blood? He says, I got a better plan. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, as we look at this life of Joseph, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to relate in a greater way. Lord, so often we look at these stories as just that, just simple stories put in the Word of God, maybe children's stories to help them to, you know, learn a little bit about the Bible and the history and the patriarchs. But Lord, sometimes we forget to look at the very essence of the story, Lord, the very impact that it has on our own lives. And Lord, today I pray as we, Lord, study the aspect of failures in our own lives, Lord, and realize that even when we suffer through horrible situations, Lord, that you as a great God can take those bad situations, if we will allow you to, the suffering that comes in our life, Lord, and you can turn it into something good. And we thank you and praise you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we are in a habit of trying to avoid suffering, and I guess we're all in the same boat. I've never been one that enjoys pain, I got to be honest with you. I'm not real excited about going through suffering. I suppose if God told me everything that was going to happen in my life and the way it was going to happen, I probably would have ran. I just to be honest with you, like Jonah, I probably would have said, I'm taking the next ship out of here. You know, I'm not going to that place. Maybe if I don't go to Ponca City, none of that will happen. Amen. You know, and that's probably why God doesn't tell us everything that's coming up. Because of the way that we are. But in this, as I began to look at Joseph and I began to think about failures, and we're covering this for several weeks, the overriding aspect that came to me was this. Okay, we're going to be talking about things that we do, and we can understand that because we cause it. I made a bad decision. I went a direction I shouldn't have gone. And we're going to discover those things and talk about those things and what you can do about those things. But what do you do when it's not your fault? I mean, what do you do when you really didn't cause it and yet you're in the middle of a horrible situation? I see four primary things that happened to Joseph. I listed them. Number one, undeserved treatment from his family. I mean, how much more worse can you get? Your brothers want to kill you. And if that's not bad enough, they take you and sell you. As I've said, man, sometimes you don't get along with your brothers and sisters, but they've never sold me. And I've never sold them. Of course, there wasn't eBay when I was growing up. I may have tried it. In fact, the matter is, I mean, you look at those situations and realize, man, I mean, it's so bad. I mean, you get in arguments and fights with your brothers and sisters, but come on, murder and selling, that's a pretty bad family life, okay? This is not easy family life. And I thought about that and said, you know, some of you have lived in just as horrible family situations. You've endured physical abuse, many of you sexual abuse, mental abuse of various kinds. And if we bring up today, horrible situations, that there was nothing you could do. You were born in that family. You came in as a child. You became a victim through the situations. And I thought about that and said, listen, you can relate to Joseph. Why? Because that's what he went through, a horrible family situation. But it didn't stop there. After that, for 13 to 15 years, he then experiences several other things. Number two, unexpected restrictions. Now he's a slave. He's sold to slavery. And as he sold to the Israelites, they didn't sell him to Potiphar, an Egyptian. And now he's restricted. He can't go anywhere. He can't do anything. He's now a slave. And what it looks like is a slave for life. I mean, his life is pre-planned. No choices, nothing he can do. It's just the way it is. And I thought about that, and I thought, maybe, could that be the category of individuals who are facing maybe restrictions in your own life? You say, what do you mean, preacher? I live in America. There's no restrictions. Yeah, some of you have some pretty major restrictions. Some of you have some medical situations that are just horrible, to tell you the truth. Whether it be MS or cancer or some other situation that literally limits what you can do. Limits how many times you can get out. Limits where you can go. What you can participate in. And you find yourself in this physical situation of a medical situation that you didn't cause. Maybe you inherited it. It just, maybe the doctors have no idea why it came upon you. But you're stuck in the situation and now you're restricted to what you want to do in life. Well, Joseph understands. He spent, like I said, 13 to 15 years in the same situation. He didn't get to make choices about where he wanted to go and what he wanted to do. He was nothing more than a slave, restricted. And it was unfair. But isn't life often unfair? Yeah. He suffered. How about this? Number three, untrue accusations. If we had time to go into Potiphar and Potiphar's wife, remember the lie? You know, he comes in and he had been a gentleman and proper and had avoided her and stayed away from her. And the Bible says, if you go back and read it, she continued to press upon him. And instead of giving in, would have been the easy thing. Nobody would know. He's a gentleman. He's a Christian. He says, no, I cannot do this sin against God. So she lies. Tells Potiphar, listen, he did try to come upon me. And he gets thrown into prison. You ever been lied about? You ever lose a job because someone just flat lied? I mean, you didn't do it. My brother called not too long ago, and he had this cleaning job. And he was cleaning, and some money started disappearing. And so they always blame the janitor, you know. I happen to know because the same thing happened to me. I was in Springfield, Missouri, cleaning and just started a new job. And we'd only come once a week. And on that day, every day, something came up missing. So the obvious conclusion was it had to be the janitor. You know, and right there, I mean, the accusations began to come. The attacks began to come. And all of a sudden, you find that someone's totally lying about you. And you lose out big. And you think, this isn't fair. I've been lied about. I've been stabbed in the back. This isn't right. No, it's not. And it wasn't fair to Joseph, but it happened. And he suffered. And by the way, he was thrown into prison. And by the way, are you ready? He wasn't vindicated very fast. In other words, he stayed in the prison. It wasn't like a week or a month later they came and said, okay, wait a second, this is all a lie. No, he got flat thrown into prison on a false accusation. That's just the way it was. He had to suffer for it. And then I wrote down this last one, unfair abandonment. After interpreting the dreams from the butler and the baker, you know, these two guys, and of course one dies, and the other one, you know, is delivered. So the baker, the cook is gone, and, you know, the butler's delivered. He says, don't worry, I'll remember you. And for 2 years, totally forgets. I mean, you just interpreted a dream and gave a guy hope, saved his life, and he totally forgets you. I mean, total abandonment. I mean, he'd already faced that with his family. His brothers abandoned him. And now, several years later, two people that supposedly a friend that he made in prison abandoned him. Totally forgotten. I thought about that and said, you know what? Don't we face that type of suffering as well? How many of you are abandoned as kids? And don't raise your hand. But I mean, we have orphans here. We have people, mom and dad stepped out. And many of you know my story. Man, my biological father was gone. I don't know. I was 1, 2 years old. He walked out. Some of you face divorce. Man, you've been married for years. And all of a sudden, you come home one day. And you're having this wonderful life, you think. And the other spouse says, I'm done. I'm over. And they walk out. And you're like, what do you mean? Well, wait a second. Can't we fix it? And they're like, no, I don't want to fix it. I'm done. Some of you have been abandoned by parents. You've been abandoned by a spouse. Some of your friends. Some of your friends just say, I don't want to be a friend anymore. And maybe they don't say it. They just kind of check out. I read a stat in case you're wondering. You change half your friends every 7 years. So hang on. If you got a bad one, a couple more years, they're gone. Don't worry about it. Every 7 years. I haven't checked that out. But for some of you that are my friends, here in a couple more years, you're out of here. I just want you to know that. You know, but so there's this turnaround. It happens. It really does. Unfair treatment. And what about death? You say, well, how's that abandonment? I mean, come on. You ever had a mom, a dad, brother, sister, a spouse? And you expect them once again, they're going to be there. And God took them early. And man, you're mad because you just lost out. I mean, you see, folks, we face all these different types of suffering. And if you look at each situation, the victim, if we could say, which it is, the victim did nothing to deserve it. It just happened. The unfair treatment, the unfair abandonment, the unfair accusations. All this came upon Joseph. He faced every one of these. And no, wait a minute. For about 13 to 15 years, this was his life. It was nothing more than a life of suffering. I think God chose someone like Joseph because it impacts so many of our lives. And don't think it hasn't impacted yours. Don't think it hasn't impacted ours. In fact, I wrote down, you know, if I wanted to be a victim, I could be a victim today. I wrote a list of victim things that have happened to me because I knew you wanted to hear them. I did. Everyone is a victim. I've been robbed, believe it or not. I had to pay my own way through college as well as my doctorate. Besides a few grants, I had a few people help here and there. I've had family members assaulted. I've been overlooked for positions and awards. Both sons were intensive care at birth. That's why we didn't have any more. One son still has a heart condition, as you know of, and a stroke. Our family has experienced divorce. My biological father left me, wanted nothing to do with me or my sister. I've been lied about, talked about, even misquoted on numerous occasions besides my normal sermons. My sister has a severe autistic child she has to live with. To top it all off, I'm Caucasian, which makes me ineligible for federal help unless I do drugs, become an alcoholic, or have a child out of wedlock. It's true. I'm a victim. Amen. I wrote it all down so I'd remember. Periodically, I remind myself I'm a victim. You know, I thought about that, and all those things have happened. I can go in great detail. You say, well, preacher, how come you don't talk about these things? You know why? Why live in that? A just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. On top of that, I can tell you hundreds of things that God has blessed me with and done in my life in wonderful ways. But you see, it's a choice. I can take the suffering and look at it and say, woe's me. I'm the only one going through this. No, everyone suffers. And that becomes a critical difference on those who give up and those who don't. This morning I want to talk to you about understanding suffering and tonight how to overcome suffering in your life. Because I'm convinced those who get up are not those who go through suffering, but those, because everyone goes through it, but those who go through it and understand it. And those who go through it and understand how to deal with it. Because if you don't learn how to deal with suffering, and it's going to come, and I mean for the rest of your life until you're up in heaven, it's going to come in some form or fashion. And many of it that you have no control over, you're going to be a mess. So let's understand some suffering. Why does God allow us to suffer? It's one of the big questions of life. I always get this, you know, man, if we have a loving God, you know, why does he let the children in Africa, you know, suffer? And why does he let this happen and this happen? Well, suffering's part of life. It really is. And it does several things for us. Number one, suffering tempers us for the master's use. Suffering tempers us for the master's use. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn over there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, I think I'm fighting allergies, but I'm blaming Brother Lynn for it, so it doesn't really matter. You always blame someone when you're suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now look at verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Man, verse 21 is filled with, I mean, symbolism and analogy that is huge. Purging, the Bible says, and sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. You know what I've learned from suffering in the life of Joseph and in my own life? Suffering prepares us or tempers us. If I can use the word, purifies us so that God can use us. In other words, in every house, there are certain vessels, there are certain items, some for good, some for honor, and some for dishonor, including in a church. God can use anybody, but he's only going to use those vessels, guess what, that are purified and ready to be used. Now, I didn't say he's only going to use those people that have never made mistakes, never done anything wrong. That's not the connotation here, or no one could be used. He's going to use those vessels that have prepared themselves to be used, which means they've gone through the fire, and the dross, as you could say, has been burned off. We've allowed ourselves to go through the suffering, and we've handled it the way God wants us to handle it. The fact of the matter is we must understand this. God sends me through pain so that I can gain. Think about that. I'm sent through pain so that I can gain. In other words, without suffering, we would not learn the valuable lessons God wants us to learn. If you're like me, I would be lazy. Without a little bit of pain, without a little bit of suffering, it does not, motivate me to do what God wants me to do. One person said this, I thought it was A.W. Tozer said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Wow. It is doubtful. It is doubtful whether God can ever bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. You know why? Because until we've gone through the pain, we've never realized to trust in Jesus Christ. Until we've gone through the suffering, folks, there's some things that are learned, valuable lessons that are learned through the suffering. And if we don't get in our mind and we don't understand that everyone will suffer, and I'm going to go through horrible things, and I've already gone through horrible things, and I've got to learn to understand the purpose of suffering in my life. If you can't understand it, it's going to be very hard to get up and rise up again. You must understand suffering. We need to embrace the pain instead of running from it. I like 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now look at this. After that, you have suffered a while. Did you catch that? The God of all grace, after that you have suffered a while, says this, shall make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. In other words, after that you've suffered, then I'm going to complete you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to use you after you go through the fire. Well, preacher, then I don't want to go through the fire. Well, hey, if you don't go through the fire, you're not ready to go. I know it's going to surprise you, but I used to play football. That wasn't a joke. I didn't even say joke here. Doesn't even say funny. It's not a joke. I was a quarterback. True story. Before that, I was an offensive lineman. That's right. And a defensive lineman. Imagine that. And I was shorter than this, by the way. It was pretty nice when you're about 4'8", 4'9", to be a defensive lineman. You say, why? You can go between their legs. It's pretty cool. Really. I had multiple tackles every game. I think I was probably the best tackler on the team. Why? Well, because when you line up against a guy who's 5'8" and he looks down at you and says, yeah, right. They don't touch you. And you just go right between them. And next thing you know, you're tackling the guy. Of course, you're tackling his ankle because that's as high as you can reach. But anyways, it's a wonderful thing. But I used to remember, I hated the 2 weeks before football season. And that was your kind of getting in shape. That has got to be the worst thing in life. I mean, dreaded it. I mean, you'd go out there and the coaches, they thought that you were like just this meat that they were going to tenderize. And literally, I mean, you're up there early and you just run and run and run. You do drills and you hit bags and people would hit you. I mean, for two straight weeks, I couldn't wait to get into game time, so practice was over. But I noticed after we go through that, if guys would maybe not make it to that time or maybe just catch the end of it because of circumstance or whatever and get in the game, they would get hurt more than anybody else. They'd end up out of the game. I noticed our teams were always well-conditioned. We could make it through four quarters, everybody play and do very well. And when you look back, I noticed the reason for it is our coaches literally just put us through pain for 2, 3, 4 weeks, and then when we got into a game, we were ready to handle whatever they threw. We often faced teams bigger than us, stronger than us, faster than us, all those things, and would often win. Why? Because of the conditioning. We were better prepared than other teams were prepared. No, it was never fun. We never showed up and said, whoa, this is going to be a blast. Never. Matter of fact, often we thought, I wish they'd be easier on us. And really, if you would have asked us at the end of the 2 weeks what we thought of our coaches, I'm not allowed to say it from the pulpit. Bad things came out of our head and mouths as we thought about our coaches because they were just the meanest people in the world. Why would they make us go? I mean, you guys were throwing up. You had cramps. You were in pain. You were exhausted. I mean, everything you could imagine. But we were winners. And we were good. And we were really good. And to this day, I'm still bitter at Dad because he was my coach. But we were good. And I often think about that and say, you know, God often does the same thing to us. And he takes us and he allows us to go through the grind. And we complain and we yell and we spit and we say, what kind of God are you? And God's like, well, I'm a loving God. You see, I'm tempering you. You got some problems in your life that need to be worked out. Because there's a battle coming up and you're not ready. And I'm going to send you through it so that when you come to that battle, you're going to win. And you're going to forget about all this pain you went through. And you're going to say, whoa, it's great. Now, if I can use this illustration without being mugged, allow me for just a second. I understand I'm not a woman. I understand I've never carried a baby. I'm just going to use your illustrations, okay? In talking to women who have delivered, there's this 9-month period, I understand, that they carry the baby. And in that, some of them say it's a little uncomfortable. I don't know, to tell you the truth. But every once in a while, you'll hear a little bit of complaining. You know what I'm saying? And it's a little bit of pain. And they always talk about going through the delivery. And they say, man, it is the worst thing you could ever imagine in your life. The pain is, in fact, they've said, if men had babies, we'd only have one. That's how bad it is. I mean, it's just horrible. But you ever talk to mom afterwards? I mean, not right away, but I mean, a couple days later. I mean, you talk to her and say, well, was it worth it? You know what she says? Oh, yeah. Now, you don't talk to her the day she's delivering. Because usually things are coming out of her mouth like, I want to kill you! But right then, she's like, oh. Later, she's like, oh, just look at the baby. And she's smiling and she's cuddling. And it's like, well, did you forget about the 9 months? No. Did you forget about the delivery? Well, no. But now it's worth it. You don't understand? God sees the end product. And although you have to go through the pains of birth, if we could say, and it's horrible, why do people keep having babies? I mean, really, you got 2 or 3 babies? My thought is, what are you, brain dead? You went through one, you know what's coming. Why are you doing it again? Because you also know the result of that. You're like, you know what? You know, I'm not looking forward to that, you know, last couple months. But I tell you much, I'm looking forward to the next 18, 20 years. It's going to be wonderful. God tempers us, allows us to suffer. Listen, because he wants to use us. And folks, we're not usable in our present condition. So he allows the suffering. When we understand that God's in control of this, and he's got a plan. May I remind you this? God, now listen, this may be bad, but we do live in a wicked world. And God doesn't cause everything, in case you're wondering. Okay? In other words, although God knows everything, we call that knowledge. Knowledge is not causation. I don't want to get into deep theology with you this morning, but knowledge is not causation. You say, what are you saying? Just because I know something doesn't mean I caused it. Just because God knows what's coming up, you're about to suffer, you're about to be in pain, doesn't mean he caused it. Neither does it mean that he will stop it. Oh, wait a minute. If God knows everything, he's all powerful, why doesn't he stop it? Because he also knows the end result. That unfair abandonment, that unfair treatment. I look back, I'll just be honest with you. Had my biological father not walked out, probably dad wouldn't be in my life and I wouldn't be saved today. Are you aware of that? My biological father was a drunk the rest of his life. Womanizer and drunk. I would have lived in Illinois. God, thank you, that did not happen. Would have been an Illinoisan, you know, whatever they are. You know, and I would have lived up there, been up north, and literally would not have been in church, would not have known God. And outside of the grace of God, would never have met Jesus Christ, would not be a preacher today. So God took a bad situation and a horrible situation and intersected it and said, yeah, but it's okay because I'm big enough to fix bad things. Folks, do not look at the pain that is in your life, the suffering in your life, and think that it's over with. We have a great big God. And if we allow him, as we're going to talk about tonight in the weeks to come, if we'll follow the process out and understand it, God can use us. Number two, suffering teaches us discipline, spiritual discipline. You know, I'm not going to labor long on this point, but I thought about this and I thought, you know what? Boy, when you suffer, I tell you what, you learn some disciplines when you have to go through it. You ever suffer financially? It's funny what you can live off of, amen? It really is. It's funny what you can live off of. You can live off a lot less than you think. But I tell you what, you only learn that when you have to go through it. You know, potatoes for every meal, not bad. You know, oatmeal for several meals, it's bad, but it's livable. You say, how do you know that? Trust me, you don't want that story. But the fact of the matter is, when you go through it, you realize, I can survive. But I thought more than that. I said, you know, spiritual disciplines are learned through suffering. Let's just be honest. Wasn't your prayer life the greatest it's ever been when you were going through a tough time? I mean, if we're honest, my prayer life was greater than it's ever been when I was in a struggle. You know what happens when you have boys in intensive care and you're not sure what's going to happen? You know how much time you spend in prayer? Yeah, all the time. All the time. You know how close you get to God when you're going through a medical situation? You get pretty close. You don't think maybe God allows us to do that so we develop some spiritual disciplines? You know how much we learn the Word of God? Spiritual discipline of studying the Word of God when our life is upside down? Isn't it funny how that book that's been sitting in our shelves, and most of you probably have four or five of these at your house, and they're just sitting there and you have to look for them. But isn't it funny how when things are really upside down, you don't know where to turn, how all of a sudden we're back in the book? You don't think that God allows suffering so we go, hey, let's get in the book and get some answers. And you can go on and on about the spiritual disciplines in life. And I thought about that and I said, you know, could it be that suffering draws us actually closer to the God that we love and develops spiritual disciplines? I believe it does. Thirdly, suffering makes us more sympathetic to others. You know, when Joseph goes through this, in about 15 years, he becomes second in command of all of Egypt. Oh, man, I gave you the punchline already. I'm sorry. Well, okay, if you haven't read the story, I'll tell you. Joseph ends up, after 15 years of suffering and pain, for the next 90 years, he rules and reigns over Egypt. He's only second in command to Pharaoh, but really, he runs everything. Pharaoh really, I mean, Joseph does all the practical work, does whatever he wants. He's rich, he's fit for 90 years. Now listen, I'm telling you, if I could say, listen, sir, ma'am, for 15 years, you're going to go through a very rough life. But I got good news, you're not going to die. Woohoo! That's good news. And at the end of 15 years, for 90 years, you're going to live and rule in a position of authority over a whole nation. How many want to sign up? I'll be honest, I'll sign up. That's pretty good odds. See, you mean I'm going to suffer for 15 years, but no matter what happens, I'm not going to die. I like that. And at the end of that, I get this really cushy position, and I get to live in luxury for 90 years. Yeah, that's what the game plan is. Where do I sign? Man, sign me up. You ever notice we don't get that option, though? Even though we read, that's what God does. It's funny how we don't get to the end of the story ahead of time. God just brings the suffering and says, now, you go through it the way I told you to go through it, and at the end, I'm going to bless you. What's the blessing? I ain't telling you to get the end. No, no, tell me now, and then I'll sign up. I don't think you understand. You don't get to sign up or not sign up. You're going through it no matter what. And here's the thing, folks. If you got to go through it no matter what, wouldn't it be right to just handle it God's way so you get the blessing at the end? Now, I'm not real smart, but I'm educated enough to figure that thing out. In other words, everybody suffers, good or bad, Christian or lost. Doesn't really matter. So if I got to go through it, do it God's way and receive the glory at the end. And one of the greatest benefits is this. When you suffer, you understand things. See, Joseph, at 90 years, became a very good ruler and a very merciful ruler. You know why? He understood. You know what suffering does? I like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are. You know what's so neat about Jesus Christ and why I know I can go to him and pray to him and I know he understands? There's nothing in this world that I am not exposed to or tempted or tried or suffering, are you ready? That he hasn't gone through. So when I go to him in prayer, the Bible says, I have a God who fully understands. See, understand abandonment? You betcha, he was abandoned from his father. On the cross, God turned his back on him. Oh, I cannot look at sin. Do you understand suffering and abuse? Uh-huh. Untrue accusations? Oh, I think so. Do you understand being rejected? You think? How many people are rejecting him today? He understands everything that you can imagine. The physical abuse, the emotional abuse. Even his own disciples walking out of him saying, hey, we followed you for 3.5 years. We heard you say all this, but hey, we're afraid. We don't believe. And out they went. He understands. And through it all, instead of coming back like you and I would have come back and seeing his disciples and saying, hey, you're not worthy. Because I tell you, really, if I was God, that would have been my attitude. If I come back and resurrect, just had 12 guys abandon me, I'll show them. I probably would have said, hey, guess what you guys could have had? I would have flashed their life in front of them and then said, nanny, 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 you get nothing. You said, why? Because I'm God. You say, you're not. Good for everybody else that I'm not. Why? Because that's just the way we are. We're like, I'll show you. But Jesus comes back. Man, he fixes a meal for him. Says, come and dine. Doesn't chew him out. He goes walking with Peter and says, hey, Peter, you love me? Yeah, you know, he goes through all that routine. And he says, I want you to follow me. Still makes Peter the head of the church after he denied him 3 times. Why did he do that? I mean, Peter denied him, left him, rejected. Why'd you do that, God? Because God understands. God understands. He understands the frailty of man. He understands the temptations. He was there. You know what I'm noticing? When you and I go through suffering, you know what it makes us? I know it's going to surprise you. You're a lot gentler. I'm 43 years old. I'm getting old. I'm catching up to some of you. I guess they say 50 is a new 40. I guess that means I'm 30. Yeah. But I think I've learned something. They say when people get older, they mellow. You know what I'm saying? We think it's because they get lazy and old. Not really. Come on. I always thought, yeah, they get mellow because they're lazy. They just kind of run down. They don't want to deal with anything anymore. That's not what it is. I think I've learned a little. Now, I realize it could be for some. But I think I've understood a little more. The older I get, the more I realize it's not that they're lazy and it's not that they don't care. They understand more. They've been through more suffering. And instead of being so judgmental and attacking, they realize, you know what? Everybody goes through this stuff. And they've been through it so much, they realize I need to have more love and compassion. You know who is the least loving and compassionate people that I run into? People who've had very little bad things happen to them. If I can say it, and we're at church, so I guess it's okay. Some Christians become very pious. Can we use the word self-righteous? The most self-righteous people I run into are people who have very little bad things happen to their life because they don't understand. They don't get it. If you've not had a lot of bad things happen, you lose a lot of mercy and understanding. But when you've been through the ringer and you've suffered a lot, there's an amazing thing that happens. You understand grace. You understand compassion and love. You understand things like forgiveness. Why? Because you've had to go through it. So if you're maybe on that side of not being as compassionate as you ought to be, I'm not telling you to ask for more pain. Okay? But I'm saying one of the benefits that I see of suffering is beside tempering and preparing us for God's use, besides that obvious situation and strengthening us for God's use, I see compassion that comes over us that is good. Matter of fact, it makes us more like Jesus Christ. So instead of running from that suffering, let's go ahead and run into it. Let's go ahead and learn to deal with it. Let's go ahead and learn to conquer it. Because at no place did God say he would take the suffering away. But he did say he'd help us go through it. Amen. So one last thing I want to give you this morning before we go through some of the principles tonight that I think is really important. Suffering takes our eyes off of temporal things and helps us to realize eternal. You know, one of the greatest things about suffering is we're going through a recession right now. It's amazing what you hear from a recession. There's a lot of people now, can I use the word, buying into Christian principles. What are you saying, preacher? Well, you know, statements like, that's just things, preacher. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because you're losing it now. It doesn't matter because they're taking it away. It doesn't matter because you don't own it anymore. Why? Because I can't afford it. They're repossessing it. And all of a sudden when they repossess it, isn't it weird? Your attitude changes. Now, a year ago, it was like, oh, I got to have this. And now that it's walking away, now it's like, you know, it's just a thing. And so I look at that and say, you know what? Sometimes suffering's a good thing. All of a sudden, you begin to put things in, let's be honest, perspective. You find out what's really important. Hey, and isn't what's important Jesus Christ and others? Amen. And so now that I'm losing things and all my life's been put in gaining and getting a bigger house and a bigger car and all those things, and I put all my life into it, and now that I can't put my life into it, suddenly I realize, hey, as long as I got some food on my table, I can eat. You know, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Amen. Suddenly we have a lot more content Christians. It's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Contentment is coming upon us. Why? Because there's more suffering. And the more you suffer and the less you have, the more you realize, hey, God was right all along. I need to now focus on eternal things. Now, I'm hearing coming out of Christians' mouths the importance about salvation and eternity and things that matter in the future instead of things that matter right now. Well, folks, that's not nothing new. That's been here since the time that we started reading the Bible. Why are we catching it right now? Because we're suffering. I'll just be honest, that as your preacher, I'm not excited about a recession. I don't want to ever lie to you. I'm not excited about America going through what we are going through right now. If you'd asked me to vote for it, I wouldn't have voted for it. As a matter of fact, I didn't vote for it, in case you're wondering. Anyways, some of you will catch that later. But anyways, the fact of the matter is, no, I would not be on board for what's taking place and what the future's coming. No, not excited about that. But I will tell you one thing as a pastor that I notice, and I notice it's weird, but when people start to suffer, you know who they turn to? Almighty God. I'll tell you something right now. If that means that I have to suffer and that we have to suffer as a church, now listen, so that more people get saved, more people get right with God, and lives will get on track, guess what? Bring it on. Did you catch that? Bring it on. In other words, we have to suffer a little bit so we can get our priorities right, to realize it's about souls, and it's about starting churches, and it's about missionaries, and it's about other people. And if that's what it's going to take for us to finally get all these temporal things out of our life and get focused on what is right, I've noticed that when suffering comes, suddenly we realize God is right, and I need God, and we get closer to Him than when things are going good because the pressure is on. And so as a pastor, I'll just tell you, it's hard for me to pray for the recession to go away. I'm going to be real honest with you. Now, I'm not praying for it to stay, but that's really hard for me to pray. God, remove this pressure out of our lives. Why? Because I think it's going to produce more for us than we could ever imagine. Why are you saying that, preacher? Suffering. Suffering puts you through that refining fire. It lets you know who you really are and what you're really all about. And I believe, as the man that we studied at the beginning, Joseph, I believe like Joseph, instead of running from it and hiding from it, instead of complaining about it, maybe if we just understand suffering in our life and we go ahead and go right into it, understanding that there's an almighty God, an all-powerful God, who's going to be going right through with us, and He's going to make us vessels of honor. And guess what? Whatever comes, whatever's in front of me, it's okay. As long as I got God, it's going to be okay. Now tonight, we're going to look at some important aspects of how to act. Very, very important. How did Joseph act specifically through this? He understood the suffering, and he went through the suffering, but there's some specific aspects that we're going to look at. But this morning, I think there's one thing we need to do as we close. Before we go into part two tonight, I think there's one thing we need to do. Everything I read about Joseph, if we took time to go through 13 chapters, you're going to find this. He thanked God for whatever happened to him. Did you catch that? There's not one statement in there where he said, oh God, why did you let him try to kill me and then sell me? Why did you put me in that family? You don't hear that from Joseph. Lord, why did you have Potiphar buy me? I mean, I never would have went into Potiphar's wife. I wouldn't have had that decision. God, why did you do that? God, you're a mean God. He never says that. When he's in prison and abandoned, oh, you bet it hurt. But at one time, do you hear him ever record it where God says, and Joseph got mad at God and said no. Matter of fact, when he comes out and you get into the chapter where he's out talking to Pharaoh, you know what he's doing? He's praising and uplifting God. For 13 to 15 years, depending on the scholars, he's been through all this stuff, all this suffering. You would think he'd be a bitter, angry man. Look at the pain. Look at the suffering. No. You know what he is? I just want to give glory to God. I want to thank God for this situation. I want you to know Pharaoh. I want you to know brothers, everybody he runs into. It's not me. It's God. I'm like, wow. He understood the purpose of suffering. You know, be the greatest thing for us to do this morning before we get into the practical things tonight? Probably the greatest thing we could do with this message is this. A just man falls 7 times and rises up again, as we said last week. And one of the reasons is because he understands suffering. And one of the best things you could do right now is do this. God, thank you for what I'm going through right now. And I don't know what it's going to produce, but as I've looked at your word, I know this. You turn everything bad into something good if I just keep going on. So God, I want to thank you for whatever the suffering is, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, God, thank you. And God, by your grace, would you use it to temper me to be used for your kingdom? And I tell you, if that becomes our attitude, I'll tell you right now, you will rise up from wherever you're at. Let's stand.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us just 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.